forgiven an iniquity, and we needed the atoning merit of Christ's ransom sacrifice. But you know, dear friends, Brother Bustle, in writing the Tabernacle Shadows, the flesh. So, in his epistle to the Colossians, in the 3rd chapter, he says very, very clearly as to what he is referenced to. We're reading from the 3rd chapter, and we're reading from the 3rd verse on. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Now get this. Mortify, therefore, that's kill, your members which are upon the earth. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the saints. Not talking to the world.
Mm.
He's talking to those that are in a covenant relationship with Jehovah. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also fought sometime when ye lived in them. That's past tense, dear friends. And if he's talking to you and he's talking to me, then we did walk in them once, but we should not be walking in them now. But now, he says, he also put off all these, besides the things already mentioned, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Why should he have to say that to consecrated people? Well, because they were no different in that day than they are in this day. This is by inspiration that the apostle speaks here. And then he says, lie not one to another. Well, when you give an equivocal answer, you're lying. One lady came to Billy Sunday many, many years ago. Some of you were old enough to remember Billy Sunday. He was one of these evangelists. He'd been a baseball player, and he got into the field, and of course, he did some good things there. But then he started a campaign, and during the campaign, one lady came to him, and she says, Mr. Graham, Billy Sinister Sunday, you know, I have a habit of exaggerating things. Can you help me? She says, yes, I can. He said, yes, I can. He says, call it a lie. Now you draw your own conclusions. You see, dear friends, this is it. Lie not one to another. When you exaggerate, you're lying. Did you know that? Well, if you didn't, you should know it now. And he goes on to say, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed, after the image of him that created him. We read that to you before. Well, now, dear friends, I'm going to try to give you the picture. And I doubt very much whether there are too many of the saints of God living today that really understand the difference between the ransom and the sin offering. Oh, you said, sure, I understand that. The ransom is that which has value, and the sin offering is the application of ransom merit. That's fine. Now make application to that, of that to your deadness. Where are you? You certainly couldn't be in the ransom sacrifice, because that's what you needed to be justified with in the first place. And furthermore, you couldn't have a share in the ransom, since before you came into the truth and you accepted what God had presented to you concerning Christ Jesus, having died for Adam and his race, and that you might be justified in that faith, what did you have? You had nothing that you could offer, either for yourself or for your brother. No one could give a ransom for his brother either, because you and I were born in sin, shaven in iniquity, and we needed the atoning merit of Christ's ransom sacrifice. But you know, dear friends, Brother Russell, in writing the Tabernacle Shadows, and having particular reference to the offerings which the world of mankind would bring, and of course the world of mankind will have to consecrate and dedicate themselves to God too. And their dedication is represented by the animals which are shown in the type which they brought subsequent to the Day of the Atonement. But these animals had to die. But this did not signify that their consecration was unto death. Because you will remember that the blood of these animals, whether they were sin offerings or so, were not brought into the tabernacle for atonement for sin. These sacrifices, especially the burnt offerings, which were burnt completely upon the altar, not merely a portion on the altar and the rest of it without the camp. Now, of course, that is the case. In other words, your sacrifice is represented upon the altar. But your sacrifice is also represented on that which burns without the camp, which creates a stench in the nostrils of the people. The world, they shouldn't be patting you on the back. They shouldn't say that they love you because of the things that you do, what you are, and what you say. No. It'll be quite the reverse of that. If that was the state or the condition of the master, whatever that might have been, you can rest assured it's not going to be any different with his disciples, especially if his disciples are following closely in his footsteps. But neither was the blood brought into the holy, which indicated a life, you see, which would change from that which was represented in the court where the animal was slain, and the place where the blood was finally sprinkled in the most holy, which for the church represented a change from the human to the divine. Insofar as they are concerned, that will not be the case. In other words, their sacrifices are based upon the atonement sacrifices which accomplish this and afford them the opportunity for this. Now, in connection with the people's offering, he had this to say. Thus was represented to the mind of each offerer the fact that the altar was already sanctified or set apart, and that their offering would be acceptable because of God's acceptance of the Atonement Day sacrifices. To this altar, the Israelite brought his freewill offering, as narrated in Leviticus 1. Those are burnt sacrifices. It was made in the usual way, the animal cut in pieces and washed, which laid the pieces to the head on the altar, and wholly burnt, a sacrifice of sweet savor unto Jehovah. Now get this, an acknowledgement of his mercy, wisdom, love, as manifested in the broken body of the Christ, their ransom. Now, many people have read this, and I know that even today, when I go to conventions, some brother or sister will come along and say, "Brother Fry, what did Brother Russell mean by that?" A thankful prayer, an acknowledgement of his mercy, wisdom, and love is manifested in the broken body of the Christ, their ransom. Now, the Christ, you understand, has reference not to Jesus alone, but it has reference to the church, which is his body. Christ, Jesus, that's Jesus alone. But the Christ is Jesus the head and the church's body. And so some, of course, have said, well, evidently this was a slip of his tongue. And what he meant to say was that this was a thankful prayer to Jehovah and an acknowledgement of his mercy, wisdom, and love as manifested in the broken body of Christ, their ransom. But we say if Brother Russell had intended that, if this was his thought, He had ample opportunity to revise it. But he didn't, because he meant exactly what he had written. Not that the church shares in the ransom as providing the merit, but she does share as a new creature in becoming the channel. He the channel to us of his ransom merit, and we to the world of his ransom merit. Nor can the world be blessed without the ransom merit of Jesus, nor will the world receive it until every one of the 144,000 has been broken together with Jesus in the sin offering. Now you see, that maybe that's a little too difficult for you to follow along. We're going to read you something else that Brother Russell wrote along this line, and maybe this will help. It is the merit of Jesus which now temporarily is loaned in justification by faith to the church, and which must be sacrificed again by his members. That is to constitute eventually the ransom price of the world of mankind, who are to be blessed during the millennium. So you see, that ransom merit that flows through you has to be offered a second time. Again, Brother Russell suggests. And this is a part, you see, of the atoning merit. Not that we, according to the flesh, had made any contribution, because when we came in to be members of the body of Christ, we first had to receive the imputation of Jesus' merit. Now, this is not going to be too easy. I'm a professor today. You'll have to drink it in, make a mental note of it, and then study it over for yourself. Brother Russell also says, if we think of the church in connection with the presentation of their bodies to God, we would say that they are not participated in the ransom, for they have nothing that they could give as a share in the ransom. They are imperfect. Now, this is indicated by the fact that the bullock and the goat, which was used for sin offering, the bullock represented a perfect humanity. Certainly, the goat didn't represent a perfect humanity, but the goat represented a justified humanity, because the priest offered that goat as his own sacrifice, even though he didn't supply it. It was supplied for the people. And what a beautiful picture that is. We've come from the world of the prayer. Jesus didn't supply us. It wasn't his. A body had God prepared for Jesus, that his own personal body. And that body became the basis of your consecration and mine. And in the 8th chapter of Leviticus, you will find that Moses brought one animal for a sin offering. And that animal was a bull. There was no bull. But the whole priesthood was accepted on the basis of that sin offering for which Moses supplied the animal which was to represent Aaron and his sons. Now, Aaron didn't do any sacrifice. His sons didn't do a bit of sacrifice. It was Moses that did it. And this was the act of God. So in this way, God shows that you and I are accepted in the Beloved, in the righteousness, in the purity, in that perfect humanity which belonged to Jesus. That's the basis of his own consecration. And if your consecration is acceptable, it will be acceptable on that same basis. The righteousness, the purity, the perfection of the humanity of Christ Jesus, which he gave as a ransom. Well, if we view the question from the other standpoint, that the church are spirit beings, and the spirit beings are members of the body of Christ, one with him who is their head, they would, as members of the Christ, share in everything he does, just as the hand shares with the head. For the human body is the figure that the Bible gives us in speaking of the Christ. That's the Christ again. The merit by which the ransom price is effective with God was in Jesus alone. It was that merit which we did not possess when we presented ourselves to God in consecration. But when we were accepted by Jesus as disciples, he imputed his own merit to us and made us a part of his own sacrifice. He was at the same time making us a part of that which he is to give God for the sins of the whole world at the close of this age, when the church's body is complete and glorified with him. Now, you may have to chew that over a little bit, too. I had to chew it. But I did. And it's mine. And what I ate yesterday is talking today. So you see then, dear friends, this deadness is to be a deadness to the old mind. And there must be a life to the new mind. And this new mind must keep the old body, you see, it's not dead, in subjection. Now, you remember, dear friends, that Jacob of old, you remember Jacob of old, he wrestled with an angel. And the angel, he held back his strength. He could have taken Jacob and just laid him right flat on his back. But he didn't. He just used enough energy to keep Jacob struggling. God wrestles with you too. And for the same reason. He could just throw you right on your back. But he uses only sufficient of the trials and the vicissitudes of life to give you the opportunity to prove that you want the blessings of that covenant, the covenant which was originally made, in so far as Jacob is concerned, by God with Abraham. But you remember, dear friends, that the angel said, "Now let me go." And Jacob says, "I won't let you go. Not until you bless me." Well, he was the heir of the promise. But he had used some tactics, you know, which were questionable. He deceived his father, and his mother was engaged in the same business with him. And while there isn't a word said in condemnation anywhere in the scriptures concerning either one of them, if you read very, very carefully, you will find that a retributive atonement was required. You will remember that insofar as Jacob was concerned, he was deceived in connection with Rachel. He expected her to be his wife at the end of 7 years, but Laban deceived him and gave him Leah. And then he had to work 7 more years for Rachel, although he did get Rachel that week, but he labored for her. You see, this is the way. And during Jacob's life afterwards with his children, they told him that his son Joseph had been destroyed by a wild beast. And they brought back the coat of many colors after they had wiped it through the blood of that animal and in the mud and brought it back. That was deception too. So God will take all of these things into account. Don't think for a moment that you're going to get away with anything. God is just. But he's also the justifier of those who believe. And this is the only reason that when Balaam and Balak would have cursed the children of Israel, God could truthfully say, "I behold no iniquity in Jacob and no perverseness in Israel." Very few have ever seen the distinction that is made between Israel and Jacob. Jacob and Israel were one and the same person all the way through, but there were two names. One represented the higher, the nobler, and the other generally the lesser. Well, now, you notice then, dear friends, you and I, we have two natures too. We have that which is the spirit, the new creature, the new mind. But we still have the old body, don't we? See? And God, knowing that you have to overcome these various trials and the vicissitudes of life and the flesh, he's willing, on the basis of the faith that you manifest, to account to you what you haven't been able to give. But your will has to be in harmony with the will of God. And this only he knows, and you know too. Unless you don't know it because you don't want to know it. Sometimes people will come along and they'll tell you something about yourself. I don't believe it. Well, the reason you don't believe it is because you don't want to believe it. It may be just as true as anything else that's ever been said. But you wouldn't give them the satisfaction of knowing. And that is it. These are the things, you see, which God takes into account. Now, Paul says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. This merely means that when you give way to the flesh and do the things which the flesh suggests, and you might know that it would be contrary to the will of God, when you do this, you're a servant of sin. Sin is your master. It isn't God. If it's righteousness, then God is your father. He is your master. And when you do what a slave is supposed to do, a bond slave in particular, one could tell by what the slave does the master's will. And people, when they look at you, during the day, in the various dealings of the world of mankind, or wherever it is, are they able to see by what you say and what you do that you are the bond slave of Jehovah God and his Christ? Such should it be. But God be thanked, he says, that you were the servants of sin. That is, he's not thankful that you were really the servants of sin, but that's in the past, that you were the servants of sin. You see? He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. When you accepted Christ Jesus, the ransom corresponding price for the sins, which were yours by virtue of the fact that you were born as the seed of Adam, those were all covered. But any sins that do not trace to that which you have contributed and for which you are responsible will have to be atoned for. We call it a retributive atonement. It's got to be. But sometimes, you know, we're just hoping that God is lenient. That's presumptuous. And you know you have a secret fault. And if you don't watch it, it becomes a presumptuous sin. You say, well, God knows my frame. I was born in this world of sin. I inherited this weakness and so forth. Now, I can't overcome it. Well, that's it, you see. You are presumptuous because God can overcome. There isn't anything that he can't overcome. And he will give you the ability, the power to overcome if you will be obedient to his will. And so that you might know what his will is, he's given you a pattern. And that pattern is Christ Jesus. He said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Certainly, we have to take that flesh into account. You can't say, well, I've been justified. I consecrated. So my old man is dead. And you think that you can let the old man do the things that he wanted to do and get away with it? Oh, no. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. The thought here is that you weren't free from righteousness, but righteousness was not your master. You see, you're not free under a master. You are a servant. And you're either the servant of the satanic majesty and sin, or Jehovah God and his righteousness. And when you were serving under sin, you were free, as it were. You were not a slave under Jehovah God, unto righteousness. Now, of course, he goes on to say here, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Are you ashamed? I won't push that question. I merely ask the question. But now, being made free from sin, if you're dead to sin, having been baptized into Christ, you're now a member of the body of Christ. Remember, as a member of the body of Christ, it is important as to what you do with that body. You no longer live. Paul says that. I live, yet not I, but Christ. And if that is true, and if you are dead to the old man and alive only to the new, the flesh which you now have is the flesh of Christ Jesus. And so long as the church is still in the flesh, Christ is still being crucified. Christ is dying daily. Paul says, I die daily. Well, we say then, dear friends, as Paul says here, you're made free from sin, and you become the servant of God. You have fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. But you see the fruit the other way. The wages of sin is death. For the saints to whom he was speaking, this meant second death. If you continue in sin, after you come into this relationship with Jehovah God, then if you continue in it, the wages, you get your wages. You've been a faithful servant to sin, and sin will pay you the wages of sin. And the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, he didn't have to give you this. God gives it to you, yes. Not that he had to give it to you. Not that it was incumbent upon him to give it to you. But this is a manifestation of his love, his power, his mercy, his justice, his wisdom. All of these combined. The loving character of God manifests itself in compassion. Not at the sacrifice of principle, but at the sacrifice of all else. So, of course, you are called upon to give up whatever you have. And what have you? Only what God has given you. A justified humanity. Are you giving it? Well, he lets you say that you're giving it. But if he hadn't justified, would you have it? No. So what you have to give is his. Give him what belongs to him. As Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God the things of God. So that you have no right to the old body as yours to do with it as you please. You have to take into account that for you to live now is for Christ to live and to die is gain. There is such a thing, you know, as presuming upon God as we endeavor to show you. But we'll bring you back to the picture once again of Jacob. Jacob, as a result of his wrestling, of course, he got a new name, and so you got a new name, too. But in addition to that, his thigh, his side was touched, and he walked with a limp ever after. And if God has touched you, your walk will be different than it was before. In the eyes of the world, you're not perfectly balanced. You're limping a little bit. Of course you're limping. You should be limping. That's the way God wanted it. And this is a picture he gives us of Jacob. Now I'm going to tell you just one more little story. Jacob, God told him to come to Bethel. And instead of going to Bethel, he stopped off at Shechem. Jacob had a beautiful daughter. Her name was Dinah. And Dinah, she wanted to go and visit the daughters of the land. And she went to visit the daughters of the land. And the first thing you know, Shechem, the son of Hamor, he saw her. Oh, and he loved her. When they took her in, and the scriptures say that he got her to lay with him. But this wasn't lust, all lust. Now, it was an uncontrolled passion. He loved the damsel, and he was willing to give everything that he had for her. And so he and his father, they approached Jacob. Said, we'd like to have your daughter as my son's wife. He says, we'll give you anything that you want, anything that you say. But of course, you know, this hit into the heart of Jacob. And Jacob said nothing about it until his children came home in the evening and he spoke to them. And of course, Dinah had 6 brothers. They were the other children of Leah. See, there were 4 different groups of families in the one family, as it were. But at any rate, no, they said that he had sinned, done folly. It says in Israel. Well, there was no Israel at the time. The only Israel was Jacob himself. The nation had yet become Israel. They were still the sons of Jacob, you see. So the sin, the folly was against Israel. Jacob. But Israel, the higher, the nobler. It affected Jacob, yes, that's the body. And you can't have anything that affects the body that doesn't also affect the higher, the nobler mind. And so, of course, Hamor and Shechem say, we'll do anything you want us to do. And so these sons of Jacob, they said, well, it isn't right for us to allow our sister to become the wife of an uncircumcised man. And they might have said, well, now you become circumcised, it'll be all right. No. They had evil, sinister ideas. We want all of you males to be circumcised. Well, it's not too bad when it takes place on the 8th day. But when people are older, it becomes much very, very painful. Not only painful, sometimes the soreness lasts for 30 or 35 days. And then, when this took place, these brethren of Dinah went out and slew them, took their wives, their children, their cattle, and everything else. Now, let me remind you, dear friends, if Jacob had not stopped at Shechem, Dinah would never have gone out to see the daughters of the land. And Shechem, the prince, the son of Hamor, would never have seen her and never desired her. And he would never have humbled her. So, dear friends, sometimes God asks you to live the highest, the noblest life. But instead, you stop at Shechem. And what do you do at Shechem? God says, well, if I'm dealing with you, I'm going to bring in some humbling experiences. And if you come through these humbling experiences, and what did Jacob say? He said to his sons, you've caused me to stink. That's pretty strong language, but that's the way the Authorized Version puts it. And this is what happens, dear friends. When you as a child of God fall short of living the life that you should, which should be the exalted life of Bethel. Why, Abraham and Mamre, looking down upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. May God bless that to you.
And we thank you, Brother Pride, for those many thoughts, serious thoughts, thoughts that should make us meditate and examine, indeed, to see where we fit in with that perfect pattern, our Lord Jesus, and see whether we are really following closely in His footsteps. Well, we pray that Brother Fry's intention was that this will be a help and an assist to us in the days to come, that we may be brought closer and nigher unto the Lord.
Our gracious God and eternal Father, while we yet linger here in thy holy presence, we're not unmindful of the fact that we in ourselves are unworthy of all the grace and favor which thou hast bestowed upon us. And that as we come into thy presence, it should be in humility of heart, dear Father. Yet we come, dear Father, boldly because thou hast indicated that we might come to thee boldly, claiming all the precious promises which thou hast made. For in thy love and thy great compassion, thou didst send Jesus into the world that he might die for us. But, dear Father, not only did he die for us, but he enabled some of us during this gospel dispensation to become identified with him in the sin offering, so that we might be broken together with him, and in due time that ransom merit of Christ Jesus might flow through us to the world of mankind. Oh, what a glorious privilege is ours. And all that is required, dear Father, is that we be faithful. In this consecration, thou hast justified us by faith of all that was ours because we were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. And thou art still bearing with us, dear Father, through all of these days when sometimes the flesh does take advantage of us. But, dear Father, so long as our hearts and minds are still striving to do that which pleases thee, and we make no provision for the flesh because we have put on the Lord Jesus, we ask to this end that thou would continue to give us the added strength that we need through Christ Jesus and thy Holy Spirit. We ask now, dear Father, if anything has been suggested in the spoken word here today, which is not in accord with the spirit of thy truth, that thou wouldst overrule it, so that which constitutes the mystical body of Christ that is gathered here may receive the blessing which thou didst intend. We render to thee, dear Father, then all the glory, the honor, and praise, awaiting the time when we'll be able to praise thee with a noble praise, but this which is now in part shall be perfect. In Jesus' name.